And this is found on page 1184 in our Black Pew Bibles, 1 John chapter 3. We'll also be reading in the back of our songbooks from Lord's Day 44, if you'd like to turn there as well. We'll be reading a question and answers 114 and 115 in just a moment. But first, let's read together from 1 John chapter 3, just the first three verses there. Again, 1 John chapter 3, the first three verses. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. That's particularly what we find in the last two verses there. When we see Jesus Christ, when we see Him perfectly, we'll be made like Him. And then with that hope of being able to see Jesus one day, it's in that hope that we purify ourselves. So we purify ourselves as we look forward to the time when Christ comes back, when we'll be made like Him. Let's now turn in the back of our songbooks to Lord's Day 44, particularly question and answer 114 and 115. We looked at 113 last week. That was God's will for us in the 10th commandment, that you shall not covet. So now we're going to look at 114. This is a summary application after our consideration of the 10 commandments. Question and answer 114. Let's respond with the answer together. 114, but can those converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? And the answer is no. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. And then 115, since no one in this life can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, why does God want them preached so pointedly? And the answer is, first, so that all our life long we may more and more come to know our sinful nature and thus more eagerly seek the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. Second, so that we may never stop striving and never stop praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, so that we may be renewed more and more after God's image, until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. And that's as far as reading in the catechism. We pray for God's blessing on the preaching of His word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as I was speaking with our men's Bible study yesterday, it was raised, one of the questions, our points was raised, that we live in a world that has lost a sense of guilt and shame. We really live in a world where people have forgotten how to blush when they sin. Instead of being ashamed or hiding like Adam and Eve did in the garden after they acted so wickedly against God, our world defends and even celebrates sin in many different ways. So it is very true, very evident that our world has lost the ability or a sense of guilt and shame. But there is a different aspect or a different attitude that is also missing from our world, and that is joy and happiness, a wholehearted delight and thanksgiving in obedience to God's word. So both of these emotions, both these sets of emotions, guilt, shame, sorrow is missing, but also joy, gladness, and thanksgiving. And both of those sets of emotions are properly set before us this evening as we come to conclusion of the Ten Commandments. We end our study on these Ten Commandments by asking ourselves the question, why have we spent so much time looking at these Ten Commandments? Why have we spent the last three or so months looking at each of these commandments in their depth? The Ten Commandments take up approximately one-fifth of the catechism. So that means that not only do we read the Ten Commandments every single Lord's Day in the morning, but we also spend approximately a fifth of the year in the evening looking at the various question and answers that deal with the Ten Commandments. Why do we need to spend so much time focusing on God's law. Aren't we New Testament Christians? As New Testament Christians, we've been liberated from the law. The law doesn't have a place in our lives anymore, as so many evangelical Christians will say today. But today we come to the importance of these commandments as we see their proper place and function in the Christian life. That we have not jettisoned the Ten Commandments, but we understand the proper use of the law, and then we find their enduring purpose. Even as Jesus Christ said, not one jot or tittle, not the smallest letter of the law will pass away. The law has a lasting function, and every generation needs to hear, needs to learn, needs to meditate upon these words. We consider this theme that Jesus Christ reveals the enduring use of the law so that we might use the law properly. I'll say that one more time. Jesus Christ reveals the enduring use of the law so that we might use it properly. In our first point, then, you will find that the first use of the law is in using the law to expose our sin and misery. We read this earlier from Romans 3, verse 20. Through the law comes knowledge of sin. By the law, we come to see our wickedness, we come to see our need, we come to see our depravity. A person who is sick needs to come to the realization that they are sick. So the law comes to us, puts its forehand on our head, and says, you have a fever. There's something wrong with you. The law does not come telling us what the solution is. It tells us what the problem is, that you are a sinner. You are born in sin and misery. You are depraved. You have fallen short of the glory of God. Now, the need for knowledge and discipline, instruction, is something that we usually associate with children. Little children need to be taught the rules. And when you become a driver, you turn 16, you're taught the rules of the road. And once you've been driving for 10, 20, 30 years, you think you've mastered it. You've graduated beyond the need of learning these elementary truths. But the fact is, the law is not something that we graduate from. Even having memorized the Ten Commandments, which I encourage all of you to do within your homes, with your families, to be able to memorize the Ten Commandments, just simply memorizing the outline of the law does not mean you understand the depth, the width, the height of that law. In fact, the longer we are Christians, the more we understand how deep God's law truly is. And perhaps you noticed that over the past few weeks, that as we looked at each commandment, we looked at the law as it is given in the Old Testament. And as Jesus opens that law in the Sermon on the Mount, you find that the law in its core, in its kernel, is then it exposed and expanded so that it's much wider but also much deeper. It's not only in how it is applied in its width, but also in its depth, it plunges to the heart. Indeed, as Paul would say, I would not know that coveting was a sin unless the law says you shall not covet. Our catechism says in question and answer 114 that, or 115, that all our lives, we need to come to know this more and more. We need to grow in our understanding of the Ten Commandments. And this applies to all men, to all people, and at all times. Verse 19 in Romans 3, that every mouth may be stopped. This is not a one-time thing. It is an enduring aspect of the law, that when we read the law, we are brought face to face. The law comes before us as a mirror, and we look at our own reflection. And even if we are but babes, newborn Christians, or Christians who have matured in the faith for many years, in fact, I have found that very mature, aged Christians sometimes are more humble in acknowledging their own sin. That they've grown to see how depraved the human heart truly is. That every mouth may be stopped and the whole world held accountable to God. So the law stands before Jew and Gentile, slave and free, young and old, male and female, says you are a sinner. You are a sinner born in depravity. You have transgressed, you have broken, you have broken God's law, you have fallen short. You have done that which you ought not to do. You have left undone what you should have done. You have sin in your hands. You have sinned with your eyes. You have sinned with your lips, and you have sinned with your heart. But the fact is, as citizens of the Western world, we talk about being civilized, living in the civilized West. And then we turn on the news and we see what's going on in the Middle East, and we kind of have this moment of pride. Well, what's happening in Afghanistan would never happen here. Look at how backwards those people are over there. But we only need to think back and meditate for a moment on what we experienced in our own country less than a year ago. The anarchy, the riots, the looting. Truly, we in our own country and in our own hearts have to acknowledge the fact that we are sinners, that there is no one righteous, no, not one. So the law comes to us. The first use of the law is this. You look at the law, you read the law, you meditate upon the law, and it doesn't matter how old or young you are, doesn't matter what position or age you have, you are a sinner. And the law comes to us and exposes our need. You are born in sin, there is something wrong with you, and you need help. You need saving. You need to be delivered. So question and answer 115 says, the first use of the law is this, so that you might know your sinfulness. But that's not the end of this first use. Not only so that you would know your sinfulness to grow in your humility, the law is not like a big wooden stick whacking you on the head so that you feel a worldly guilt, that you feel bad about yourself. That's not the end of this first point. Rather, as question answer 115 continues, yes, grow in your humility, grow in acknowledging your sinful nature. So why? The so what is so important here, so that you more eagerly seek forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Jesus Christ. Worldly guilt is where you feel bad and you have this weight over the consequence of your sins. It's like a person who is speeding, they're caught, they feel guilty because they've now received a speeding ticket. But that's not Christian guilt. Christian sorrow is a sorrow that drives you to the foot of the cross. It drives you into the arms of someone else. The benefit of knowing your sin and growing in your understanding of how polluted your heart is, so that you might more eagerly look to Christ. As we grow as Christians, we more eagerly, more earnestly desire to see our Savior's face and receive the salvation that He alone can give. The lower, the deeper you find, you see the depth of your depravity, the more you know how great your sin and misery is, the greater Jesus Christ in all His righteousness becomes to you. Because when it comes to our sin and misery, ignorance is not bliss. Our world tells us that if you don't know it, you can't be held accountable for it. Well, let's think about this illustration. Let's imagine that there's a person who has been driving their semi-truck all night on the interstate. They've grown tired and weary, and they fall asleep at the wheel, and in their sleep, they are dreaming that they are vacationing on some paradise island. Well, all the while, dreaming of rest and peace, they are rushing headlong into the abyss of death. The law comes to that sleeping sinner and wakes them up and says, you are on your way to destruction. Or another illustration would be like someone who is sleeping in their house at night and suddenly something catches on fire in their basement, and this fire is slowly sweeping its way through the entire house. That sinner sleeping is ignorant. And the law comes to them, shakes them, wakes them, saying, get up, there is a problem here, your life is in danger, but don't stay in this bed, don't just sit in that position feeling sorry for yourself, having a pity party. Get up, flee, run to salvation, run to Christ. And that's why verse 21 of Romans 3 is such a sweet, sweet verse. It says, But now the righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law. The law comes to you and says, you're a sinner. You deserve hell. You're a lawbreaker. You deserve to be cast out to the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, thrown into the outer darkness, tied hands and foot, cast away from God's presence. But now, yes, there's no righteousness in you. Yes, there's no law-keeping ability in yourself. The law says you're a sinner, but now the righteousness which you need has been revealed apart from the law. You can't earn what you need. It's graciously, freely, sovereignly, lovingly bestowed upon you in Jesus Christ. Yes, you are naked in your sins, but Christ has robes of righteousness. Where knowledge of sin increases, grace increases all the more. Now, this is not just an academic point that we need to know. It's a truth that needs to be embraced by our hearts. Remember when David committed that heinous sin of adultery and murder? Prophet Nathan came to him and told him the parable of the rich man that stole the poor man's sheep. And the application at the end of that parable, Nathan says to David, "You are the man. You are the one." So when we look at God's law, we don't content ourselves to say, yes, academically, that all people are sinners. We have to take that law into our very heart, into our bosom, and say, yes, I'm the sinner. When you read the Ten Commandments every week, and my prayer is that every week when we sit here as a church and we listen to the Ten Commandments, it's so easy. I've heard Pastor Alon's read the Ten Commandments every Lord's Day for the past 5.5 years. There's nothing new under the sun. I've heard it. I've memorized it. Now is the time to drift off. But when you read the law, the first use of the law has to be every week. Yes, this past week, I have done things. I have sinned. I have transgressed. Once again, I need Jesus Christ. So the Christian learns to love the law because it shows us what is true. You're naked. You're dirty. You're polluted. You're born in sin. You're a lawbreaker. You deserve the wrath and curse of God. But the solution is not found in yourself. It's found in fleeing, in clinging, in running to the cross, and finding forgiveness in Christ's blood. So the first use of the law is to show us our sin and misery so that we more eagerly seek forgiveness of those sins and righteousness in Christ. We hate the self, we put to death the self, and we flee to Christ. But there is a second use of the law here given in question and answer 115. The law is not finished with us yet. After driving us away from the self, hating our own sin, so that we flee to Christ and we trust in Christ and His righteousness, the law comes back to us. The second use of the law is the rule of gratitude and thanksgiving. 1 John 3, verse 3 says this, "All those who hope in Jesus Christ purify Himself as He is pure." So those who are hoping in Jesus Christ are dedicated to purifying, to pursuing holiness in this life because we know we will see Jesus Christ one day. The promise of the future changes the pursuit of the present. Because our God is holy, we want to be holy. The law comes to those who are forgiven and sets before them the path of obedience. You are a child of God, forgiven, covered in His grace. Therefore, live like you are a child of God. That is what you are. 1 John says, you are God's children. You are a child of God. What you do reflects your Father. How you live reflects the character of God. Since God is holy, what should His children be like? They will be holy, law-loving and obeying citizens. So the law comes to us in the second use and says, if you want to know how to live in a way that God is delighted in, if you want to know how to live in a way that God says, well done, good and faithful child, live this way. It's very simple, very easy. Every child knows this. What does the law of God demand of us? To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. That way, in that pursuit of holiness and obedience, we are showing the world that we are sons and daughters, children of God. And this is what we desire to do. But more than that, this is something we strive to do. This is something we pray for. So question answer 115 says, we never stop striving. We're called to take up our cross and follow Christ, crucifying the old nature, coming alive in the image of Christ, but also never stop praying. Praying for the Holy Spirit, for the grace of the Holy Spirit to do His work in us. Now, how does the Holy Spirit relate to the law? And this is what we were talking about in our men's Bible study yesterday. Jeremiah says that the Holy Spirit takes the law and inscribes it on our hearts. In the Old Testament, the law was inscribed by the finger of God on the tablets of stone given to the Israelites, given to Moses, and then given to the Israelites. It was on tablets of stone kept in the ark. But what changes when the Holy Spirit is poured out on Pentecost, what is external becomes internal. The Holy Spirit takes the law, the will of God, His desire, and inscribes it on the hearts of our flesh. So that what is outside becomes inside, what was out there and outside of us becomes something which is flowing forth from within us. Our desires, our motivations, our pursuits are being molded by the Holy Spirit so that our hearts begin to reflect the fact that our hearts are hearts of flesh. Our minds are being transformed into the mind of Christ so that we think the thoughts that Christ would have us think, that we desire, we love the things that God would have us love. So that we long and we desire to hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servants. The Holy Spirit is producing the fruit of the Spirit within us. Being grafted into Christ. That's what we were talking about yesterday. Being grafted into Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the sap, the living water that flows from Christ into us, making us fruitful branches that produce fruit. What kind of fruit? The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is the kind of people that God wants us to be. That is the kind of person that the Spirit is forming us, fashioning us, molding us, imprinting us to be and to become. So we pray for the Spirit to do His work within us, and we pursue the task called sanctification, growing in holiness and obedience. But that's not the end of the matter either. We have the first and the second use of the law, showing us our sin and misery, driving us to Christ. Second use of the law, showing Christ in all His holiness, which motivates us to pursue a life of holy obedience. And then in our third point, we consider our ultimate goal. Since we have this hope, we read in 1 John 3, since we have this hope, we will purify ourselves. The hope, the faith, the trust, the delight, the desire to see Christ in all His holiness and beauty is what motivates us and drives us to a holy life today, but it is also the goal for which we long. That when we see Him, we will be like Him. Because as 1 John 3 says, what we will be has not yet appeared. The conclusion of the Spirit's work is not yet received. It is a process. It is a transformation. There is steady growth and development. But the goal is to be perfectly like Christ, made like Him, sharing His flesh. And when He appears, the vision of Christ will change the people of Christ. The process that we are on, this line of continued growth, that's changing us to look more and more like Christ, growing in our understanding of our sin, hating our sin, growing in our love of obedience, growing in the fruit of the Spirit, which is all that we are doing, our lives being sanctified as the Spirit is performing His work within us, making us look more and more like Christ as we long to see Him. And when we do see Him, suddenly that which we desire will be received. That when we see Him, we will be like Him. To say this another way, when Jesus Christ comes back, we will finally arrive at the goal of our faith, the salvation of our soul and perfection. When Christ comes back, we will be made perfect law keepers. Until then, it remains our desire, our delight. In this life, the law is set before us as an ideal, our desire, yet not yet fully attained. But after this life, praise God, will be attained. The goal for us is by the Spirit, our desire as well, is what is guaranteed to us. That when Christ is present, when He returns, the remaining sin within us will be burned, melted, washed away. We'll be made like gold, purified in the fire, made fit for holy service. To conclude, the law has a necessary and good place in our lives. The three uses that we saw this evening is that the first use, we see our sin and misery, which drives us to Christ. The second use, set before us as a goal of obedience. We want to be law-abiding because we are thankful, we're grateful. God is concerned with our good. And He uses the law to bring that good to bear in our hearts so that we grow in humility, sorrow for our sins, but also grow in thanksgiving and joy in our obedience. The law is perfect. It revives the soul, makes wise the simple, it enlightens the eye. So the law was given to the church by Jesus Christ and used by the Spirit within the church to teach us humility and thanksgiving, filled with sorrow for our sin and filled with joy in our obedience and filled with an eager longing to see our Savior's face. And that day, perfection comes. So may we, as God's people, understand the use of the law. May we use it properly. Forbid it, Lord, that we ever use the law in an improper sense. To boast in ourselves. To think that we are somehow earning something from God. Even that we are paying God back for the gift that He has given. That's not the use of the law. By the law comes knowledge of sin. By the law, we find how we are to live in thankful obedience. But we don't earn our identity. We don't purchase our place in heaven by being lawful citizens. It's because we have citizenship in heaven that we can understand the law. It's because the Spirit is dwelling in our hearts that the law is used properly. So may we all love the law of the Lord, and may we all dedicate ourselves to growing in the image of Christ in thankful obedience as the Spirit performs His work within us. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your law and for the beauty of that law. And may we, as Your people, use that law properly. May we love Your law because it shows us our need, but also shows us who we are becoming in Christ. Loving people, filled with the fruit of the Spirit. So may Your law be to us a word of joy, a light upon our path. May it be to us our desire and delight that we would live in accordance with these commandments for the glory of Your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.